Great, Zach, thank you very much indeed. Let's pray. Father, please, would you speak with us as we look at your word together now. Give us attentive minds. It's the end of a long day, and we pray that you'd guard us from kind of drifting off and help us to listen to all that you say now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the bells were ringing. The groom was waiting at the front with kind of slightly sweaty hands and butterflies in his tummy, and the audience, they're all gathered there excitedly. And do you remember then the bride appeared? And what an occasion of amazing joy as she walked down the aisle. And last week we saw that when the Bible wants us to understand the kind of relationship that Jesus wants us to have with his people, that's the picture. Jesus, the groom, waiting for us, his bride. It's a slightly kind of weird picture in some ways, particularly for us blokes. It might take us a bit of time to get our heads around it. But when you think about it, isn't it a wonderful picture that shows us the fierce and passionate and committed love that Jesus has for his people? And Sam Albury was challenging us last week. Do we see each other in the same way that Jesus sees us as a church family? But that's not the only picture that the Bible uses to help us understand how Jesus relates to us as a church family. So last week we were collectively a bride. This week we are sheep. I don't know if you think that's an upgrade or a downgrade. It's a different picture that will help us to understand, if you like, a kind of different angle of our relationship as a church family with Jesus. And this is something of the picture that Zach has just read from God's word for us. You've got to think the Middle East, okay? So it's hot and dry, kind of arid brown hillsides. And there's a sheep pen. And there it is, kind of nestled in the brow of a hill somewhere. And there are a whole load of kind of sheep gathered in. And as the sun rises one morning, a shepherd appears. And there he goes to the pen. He checks in with the night watchman. And then he starts calling, whistling. And one by one, sheep get up and come out. Not all of them, mind. Back in those days, actually, three or four shepherds might share the same kind of sheep pen. And so as one shepherd came, it was important that he called out the sheep that were his, and not all of them. But that was no problem, you see. The sheep know the sound of their shepherd, and they come out, and off they go up the hill together. And as the shepherd goes ahead of that little flock of sheep, those sheep are totally dependent upon the leadership of their shepherd. Okay, if he doesn't lead them to pasture, they don't get any food. If he doesn't lead them away from danger, they will probably become the food. The shepherd, his job was to lead the flock, and the flock's life depended on it. And that's what it's like for us with the Lord Jesus. Leading us as his people, our lives depend on it. Have a look at verses 2 to 4 of John chapter 10. If you've lost the place, it's on page 1076. And see if you can spot this theme of kind of leadership as we read these verses. The man who enters the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gates for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them all, when he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they know his voice. The shepherd leads, the flock follow. And that's perhaps one of the reasons that actually in the Old Testament, this picture of a shepherd was applied to the leaders, the kings and the leaders of the day. They were the shepherds. But here in John 10, Jesus takes that kind of Old Testament language of leadership. And, well, do you see what he says in verse 11? Jumping ahead a bit. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So there we are. Then Jesus loves us like a husband his bride. He leads us like a shepherd his flock. And as we spend a few minutes thinking about this together, can I say, I think it is vital that we as a church family know both where Jesus is leading us. Isn't that an important thing to know? You know, what's his agenda for us? What does he want for us as a 6:30 at St. Mary's? What does he want for us as individuals? Where's he taking us? But also we need to know, how does he lead us? It's all very well saying, yes, Jesus is my leader, but if you don't know how to follow him or how he leads us, well, it's not going to be much practical use to us. And actually, for any here who are kind of inquiring, perhaps you wouldn't call yourself a Christian believer yet, well, these are great questions, aren't they? If you're going to follow Jesus, where's he going to take you? That's an important thing for you to get your heads around as well. So they're kind of, broadly speaking, the two questions we're going to cover then. Kind of, what's his agenda for us? Where is he taking us? And how is he leading us there? Two headings to help us navigate those questions. And the first is this: Jesus lovingly leads us for our good. That's our first kind of headline for today. Jesus lovingly leads us for our good. Seems that nowadays, if you're going to be a leader of any kind of substance at all, you've got to have a strap line. Okay, if you don't have a strap line, you're not really a proper leader. So, can anyone tell me which leaders these strap lines apply to? Yes, we can. Barack Obama, that's an easy one. Brexit means Brexit. Theresa May, okay, I'm not sure if she'd say that was her big kind of leadership thing, but anyway. I have a dream. Okay, stronger together. Hillary Clinton. Make America great again. Donald Trump. Okay, they were easy ones at the end, weren't they? But everyone loves a strap line, and leaders love these strap lines that help to kind of sum up what they're all about, where they're wanting to take people. Well, if Jesus were to have a strap line, a kind of funky hashtag, if you like, I wonder what it would. He didn't really do that kind of thing. But I think if he were, then we could find it quite nicely in this passage here. Just have a look with me from verses 7 to 10. Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I'm the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life, and life to the full. Well, how about that? Jesus Christ, life to the full. That's a pretty good strap line, isn't it, for a kind of leadership campaign? Follow me, life to the full. What he means by that is the best possible life now, and actually a life that stretches beyond just now into eternity. What a claim. Life to the full. It's a big claim. It's a claim that says, look, if you're following anyone other than me right now, you're missing out on life itself. It's a big claim from Jesus here. And it's perhaps hard for us to believe. When we think about our lives as a Christian, we can think, well, actually, my experience seems to be exactly the opposite of that. You know, following Jesus doesn't seem to lead to life to the full, but you know, he says, follow me and there's no sex before marriage. Follow me and there's no creative accounting on your tax return. Follow me and you have to sign up to a whole load of beliefs that none of your friends believe and actually make them think you're a bit crazy. Follow me and you'll end up on every church rota under the sun. Life to the full, it's a catchy slogan, but is it real? This offer of Jesus, life to the full, where he's leading us. Well, there are two big pillars to his claim, two kind of substantiating bits of evidence, if you like. And the first is this: Jesus knows us better than anyone else. He knows us better than anyone else. Let's have a look at verse 3 and 4 again. You pick this up. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought them out, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. And then just look down at verse 14 to 15. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. That's an amazing thing. The Father and Jesus had the most perfect relationship from all eternity. He says, look, that kind of knowledge, that's how well I know you, my sheep. There's a contrast. See, there are people out there, these strangers, who don't really know the sheep, these hired hands. But Jesus couldn't be more different. You see verse 3, it says, he calls his sheep by name. Sam, Tim, Jane, Becky. This is not a kind of big data kind of knowledge. You know, as if he's got a file on you and he can just pull it up whenever he likes. It's a shepherd's personal knowledge of his sheep, their quirks and individual personalities. It's the kind of knowledge that comes not from loads of data, but from a genuine relationship. Jesus knows the impact that divorce has had on you. He knows that it's been hard to be overlooked at work all this time. He knows how much you long for a relationship. He knows the stuff in your head you haven't told anyone. He knows you better than you know you. That's the kind of knowledge that he has of us. And it's not just us as individuals either. He knows us as a church family better than anyone else. You know, in the book of Revelation, that the book begins with a whole load of letters that Jesus writes to a series of churches. And do you know how every single letter begins? Two words, I know. He knows our deeds, our sufferings, our love, our failings. As a flock gathered here today, Jesus knows us. He knows the impact that our move to Oldfield is having on us as a church family. He knows the different groups within our 6:30 congregation and how it's a challenge to keep kind of mixing together. He knows all the details of this kind of amazing web of relationships that bind us together. He knows our blind spots and where we're getting things wrong as a church. He knows us better than anyone else. And you know, that makes him brilliantly positioned to lead us. You see, if you're going to lead someone, you've got to know them. You've got to know where they're starting so that you can then take them somewhere. Well, Jesus knows us. And that means we can trust him to lead us in a way that won't crush us or confuse us. So Jesus knows us better than anyone. That's the first big pillar to this claim that he really can bring us to life to the full. Second great pillar there is that he also loves us more than anyone else. He loves us more than anyone else. Have a look from verse 11 with me. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep know me, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Again, there's this contrast, isn't there? The hired hands, they don't care about the sheep. They're just in it for the money. It's just a job. But Jesus, he lays down his life for the sheep. It's an amazing thing, that a shepherd laying down his life for sheep. Just think about that for a moment. It's a reminder of the central thing that Jesus came to do for us. You see, if you put yourself in the kind of shoes of a sheep for a moment, when a wolf comes, there is literally nothing you can do about it, okay? You can try running, but you're really bad at running if you're a sheep, okay? You can bleat, but then the only other, it's just sheep around, they can't do much about it. You're in big trouble. You need someone to come and rescue you if you're a sheep and a wolf comes. And as people, that's exactly the situation the Bible says we're in. We've turned away from God. We fully deserve to face his anger. But then Jesus, our shepherd, came to the rescue. He steps in and he faces the danger on our behalf, taking that judgment himself on the cross. It's the ultimate proof of the depths of his love and commitment towards us. So you see, not only does he have the perfect knowledge to lead us as his people, he has the perfect motivation. He loves us. You know, he's never out to use us or work us into the ground. He wants to lead us that we might flourish. And so you see how this adds substance to the slogan, life to the full. Unlike many other slogans, these are not just empty words. It's a promise Jesus has secured with his own blood as he died on the cross for us. This life to the full is life in relationship with this shepherd who knows us and loves us. It's life as we were meant to experience it. And so if we ask the question, what does Jesus most want for us here at the 6:30? Well, life to the full. That's his roadmap for us. Life to the full. For us to be full to the brim of this life that Jesus has won for us. For it to kind of bubble out in our relationships with each other. For it to fill our hearts with joy. So that, you know, if there's a visitor here today, they look around and think, what's going on here? There's something about these people. There's a life here. That's Jesus' plan, his roadmap for us as his people. That's where he's taking us. It's so easy to assume, isn't it, that Jesus came to restrict us. But, you know, anything he ever says is always only ever for our good. Spoken with perfect knowledge of what we need and the perfect motivation of love. So next time we think, well, I'm not sure if I quite agree with the shepherd on that one, but we need to think again. So Jesus lovingly leads us for our good. That's the first big thing we see about his leadership of us as his people. He lovingly leads us for our good. But that still leaves the big kind of how question. How does he lead us? And this is our second point today. Jesus actively leads us through his word. Jesus actively leads us through his word. Sorry, the slightly kind of wordy headings, but I hope they may make sense as we flesh them out again. Jesus actively leads us through his words. I wonder if you notice as we're reading through, the emphasis on the shepherd's voice, his speaking, his words, couldn't be clearer. Have a look at verses 3 to 5 again. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. And again, look down at verse 16. Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And then we didn't quite get to it in our reading, but verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. It's a simple point. This shepherd leads his flock with his voice, by speaking. And the flock follow by listening to that voice. Okay, so if you're a sheep, and you say, you know, he's a great shepherd, isn't he? I don't like what he says, though. Okay, that's a nonsense. Because the whole way that this shepherd leads the flock is by his voice. You can't separate the two. Same is true for us. Jesus leads us as his people through his words. You can't say, oh, Jesus, great guy. I don't like some of the stuff he says, though. You can't separate the two. The way that Jesus leads us into this life to the full that he's promised is through his word. The way we follow Jesus into this life is by listening to that word. Just imagine with me, next week. So we've been doing some kind of interviews at the 6:30. We're going to be interviewing Sean and Josh later on in the service. But imagine if I said next week, you know, I've had word Jesus Christ himself is going to come and join us. Okay, it's really great. He's available, and we're going to book him in for an interview. And he's up here. And I say, okay, Jesus, what are your priorities for us here at St. Mary's? Okay. And Jesus answers with some clear instructions for us all to follow. Now, would it be safe to assume, in that kind of hypothetical situation, that we would listen to what he said. Okay, he's our leader. Okay, he's the one we follow. He's just said some stuff to us. Fair assumption, we would listen and do what he says. But of course, that doesn't happen quite in that way, does it? Actually, next week we're interviewing Brian and Liz Kershaw. I'm sorry if that's an anti-climax. But Brian and Liz, it would be great to find out more about you guys next week. But what I want to show us briefly now is that whilst Jesus isn't physically speaking with us as we meet together, spiritually, he is. Every single week as we gather, Jesus is actively leading us as he speaks to us. And just because that happens spiritually rather than physically, it is no less a reality. So let's get really practical here then. How does this happen? So we're saying, look, Jesus does speak to us every Sunday as we meet together. How does that happen? Well, it all starts with Jesus himself. In just a few chapters' time in John's Gospel, he will say to his disciples, look, I'm going back to heaven, but when I go, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Okay? He's going to do a whole load of great stuff, but one of the things he's going to do specifically for you guys is to remind you of everything that I have taught you. Okay, he's going to lead you into all truth so that you can record everything that my flock are going to need. Okay, that's what we have in our New Testaments, as they kind of write down all of that stuff that Jesus has inspired for us. Okay, it's not just the Gospels, but the whole New Testament. So what we have here in our Bibles is not just kind of random thoughts of some early disciples. It's the perfect word of Jesus, as his Spirit has inspired them for us. Now, sometimes someone will say, oh, well, you know, perhaps the Apostle Paul says something. And someone says, oh, well, I'm not quite sure about the Apostle Paul. But anyway, Jesus never said anything about that subject. But you see, that's a nonsense, because it's Jesus, by his Spirit, who has actually written, if you like, the whole lot. All of it's come from him. So our Bibles are the full and perfect word of Jesus, our shepherd. As we read our Bibles, therefore, humbly wanting to listen to Jesus, he will lead us. That's how he leads us. But there's more to it than that. I wonder if you notice in this passage, it doesn't just talk about individual sheep the whole time. It talks about a kind of collective flock. Do you see again verse 4? It says, when he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him. And it puts it really clearly in verse 16 as well. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. We live in such an individualistic age. We tend to just think, oh, well, you know, me, Jesus, and my Bible, and that's all I need. But we belong to a flock. And it's actually as a flock that Jesus promises to lead us in this passage. That's why our Sunday meetings are so important. You see, Jesus leads us not just as scattered sheep, but as we gather together as his flock. And that's why Jesus has given his flock human leaders and preachers and teachers. And their job is to teach the flock who gather each Sunday his words. And they're referred to in 1 Peter as under-shepherds. We're accountable to the chief shepherd, who is Jesus. And here's the most amazing thought. It means that as Sunday by Sunday, as we gather, as we open Jesus' word and listen to it proclaimed to us, actually Jesus, by his Spirit, takes that word, and if you like, he kind of re-speaks it to the flock who are gathered. And through that word, every Sunday, Jesus is here leading us. As we gather together, the Bible is faithfully taught. Jesus is speaking with us. And we've got to be clear, this is not just in the kind of indirect, abstract kind of way. This is in the most personal, direct way, as the Spirit writes the shepherd's words on the hearts of the flock. I guess some of us here will have worked for a boss who's just been slightly disconnected or not really knowing what's going on in the organization. It's so frustrating. But Jesus isn't like that. He actively leads us by his Spirit week by week as we listen to his words. Well, three brief applications as we finish. First is this. I think this means that the Bible must be central in our life as a church family. Okay, this is how Jesus leads us, through his word. So therefore, preaching's got to be central. Our small groups got to keep the Bible central. And our singing, we need to be singing truths in the Bible to each other. And our conversations with each other, keep the Bible central. Secondly, I think we should expect Jesus to lead us as a church family. Okay, so as we listen to Jesus' voice Sunday by Sunday, we should expect him to actually lead us. And that will mean being willing to change as a church family in response to what he says. You know, if we only ever listen to Jesus when we happen to agree with what he says anyway, well, we're not letting him lead us. We're just agreeing with him. No, it's when Jesus says something that we don't agree with, and what we do then really shows whether we're letting him lead us. So we must expect Jesus to lead us as a church family. And finally, when it seems hard to follow Jesus, we've got to keep remembering that he is our good shepherd who knows us and loves us. So there'll be some things that Jesus speaks to us about that seem, you know, really hard to follow. Perhaps some of the things we mentioned earlier, like no sex before marriage, or some of the things the Bible says that are just really at odds with what our friends think. You know, there'll be other things that simply aren't very convenient. You know, Jesus says really clearly that making church a priority every Sunday is an important thing for us. It's a word from the shepherd to us. That's hard. It's inconvenient. And when we hear those things, we need to remember that Jesus knows us better than anyone. He loves us better than anyone. He promises us life to the full. And listening to him when it's hard will lead us to that life to the full that he promises. We're to trust him. We're just the sheep. He's the shepherd and he knows what he's doing. So a husband and his bride, Jesus has a love and passion towards his people. A shepherd with his flock, Jesus knows us, he loves us, and through his word he leads us. Lots, I hope, for us to reflect on and think about. There's going to be a chance for us to do that now in the quiet of our own hearts as we listen to a song. It's not printed on the service sheets, but it's a wonderful song called "I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say." So listen to the words and use it as an opportunity to reflect on all that we've been thinking about together.